Thank you, Christina. So I have two new heroes, and they are men who wear Christmas onesies. Two men who wear Christmas onesies. Now, they're my heroes because last Sunday, on my way home from church, near our house, a car had gone off the road in the snow, and there were these two men in Christmas onesies with a pickup truck pulling them out of the snow. And I thought, well, that's pretty cool. And as I was stopped watching this happen, I felt my car sliding off the road. And I tried to get out. I tried to get back up on the road. Couldn't do it. So these two heroes in Christmas onesies, after they pulled the other person out of the snow, came over to me and said, can we pull you out of the snow? I said, that'd be awesome. And I'm serious. They were wearing Christmas onesies because they were on their way to a holiday party. And that was their outfit. So I don't know their names. And it's funny, one of the guys, when he was trying to steer my car off, he says, I bet you've never been pulled out of the snow by two men with Christmas onesies, have you? I said, no. First time ever. And anyone else had that? Now, I don't know their names. I was so grateful to get out of the snow, I forgot to ask them, but I did thank them, and I consider them to be truly great people for what they were doing. And I think Jesus would agree because of how Jesus values and how he determines greatness in the kingdom of God. And it's what we want to look at today as we look in John 1 about John the Baptist, because Jesus said that John the Baptist was truly one of the greatest people in the kingdom of God. Let me just read what Jesus said about him. Matthew 11:11. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Now, when Jesus says that someone's pretty great, it's probably a good thing to pay attention to, right? That, wow. Why would he say that he is one of the greatest in the kingdom of God? So today we're going to look at John and see what we can learn about being great in the kingdom of God. Let's start with a little background. Who was John the Baptist? John's father, you may remember, was Zechariah. He was a priest, and he served in the temple in Jerusalem. His mother, Elizabeth, was also from a priestly line of Aaron. They were both considered to be very righteous people. And they lived in the hill country of Judea. They were older when John was born simply because Elizabeth was barren, and so they didn't expect to have children. And then along came John. Now, how that happened, you may also remember, is Zechariah was serving in the temple. He was in the Holy of Holies. And a priest would have this privilege to go into the Holy of Holies and light it, burn incense on the Ark of the Covenant, maybe once or twice in their whole career. So this was a stupendous honor for Zechariah to be in the Holy of Holies, serving the Lord and lighting incense. And while he was there, an angel appeared to him and told him that his wife Elizabeth would be bearing them a son named John. And this son would be a special son. He would be turning people's hearts back to God. He would be full of the Holy Spirit. He would come in the spirit of Elijah, a lot of different things. And you can imagine that Zechariah was pretty amazed by all this. But he just thought, no way this is going to happen. We're too old. And the angel said, okay, well, you're not going to be able to speak until your son John is born. Just so you know, it was me who did it. Elizabeth, you may remember, John's mother was a relative of Mary, Jesus' mother. And we know that John was born probably about 6 months before Jesus was born. Now, what about John? Why did they call him John the Baptist? Because he was Baptist. No. Why do they call him John the Baptist? Because he baptized people. He lived out in the desert. He was a little bit crazy. He dressed in camel hair clothes with a leather belt. He ate locusts and honey. It sounds delicious to me. And he was in the line of prophets. So he was seen the Messiah coming as the day of the Lord, which is what the Old Testament described it as. And most of the prophets saw the day of the Lord as a day when God would bring judgment on all the evil and would finally restore Israel to their previous glory. And so he came preaching. He warned people that God's wrath was coming. He warned people that people who didn't bear fruit would be cut down like trees and burned. So it was a pretty cheerful message that John had. He called people then to do justice, to turn back to God, to seek his cleansing and forgiveness by being baptized. And so the crowds were coming out into the desert to hear John. Many were being baptized at his invitation, and many people began to even follow John as his disciples. So that is the context, all this commotion that's going on, this crazy guy who's baptizing and preaching, and all these people are coming out to see him, and that's where we pick up from John chapter 1, verse 19. So let's read that together. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." So Lord, help us to understand more of your heart and this servant of yours, John. Lord, may your Spirit enlighten us. Amen. So all this commotion caused some of the leaders in Jerusalem to send people to find out, who is this guy? Verse 19, this was John's testimony, when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. And what that frequently refers to, the Jews in Jerusalem, is talking about the Sanhedrin, the council, the ruling council of elders, made up of priests and Levites and Pharisees. And so these leaders were concerned about who this guy was and what he was doing. What was so unique about what he's doing is, you know, we say, oh, John the Baptist, and he's baptizing, which we all understand. But at this time, what he was doing was extremely controversial. Jews knew a water baptism, but a water baptism was only for proselytes, people, Gentiles, who converted to Judaism, and as a sign of their cleansing and being made holy, they would be baptized by water. But a Jew would never be baptized by water because they were already clean. They were already holy in the sight of God. And so John is out here baptizing Jews. And so what are the leading elders and chief priests and Pharisees thinking? Well, who do you think you are, baptizing the Jews? We've got to find out what is making this guy do what he's doing. So these powerful people were challenging his actions. What right do you have to do this? Why are you doing this? Who do you think you are? And as extraordinary as it was, John was doing what he was doing because the Lord told him to do it. Not because he knew under, he had, hey, I think I'll baptize people with water. Look in verse 33 of John chapter 1. I would have not have known him, speaking of Jesus, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So what he's referring to is, well, God told me to go baptize with water, and so that's what I was doing. Even though there was no precedent for this and no real understanding, no place in the religious landscape, and the leaders were kind of riled up about this. Now, crazier still than John doing this was that he was doing these things. He was preaching this message of repentance. He was baptizing people with water. He was calling people to return to God. All the time not really knowing who Jesus was, who the Messiah was. He actually says this back in verse 31. Wrong chapter. Chapter 1, verse 31. I myself did not know him. Do you hear what John said? I didn't know who this guy was. I was preparing the way for Messiah, but I didn't know who he was. I was just told to prepare the way. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. So what was John's role? I'm going to go start baptizing and proclaiming this message, and the Messiah is going to show up sometime. Can you imagine that? That's your assignment. Go start preaching this controversial message, to start doing this controversial thing, and the Messiah is going to be revealed. All right, yeah, that sounds great. In fact, in prison, John was put in prison by Herod Antipas because of some of the things he said about Herod. And while John was still in prison, he was still unsure that Jesus was the Messiah. He still wasn't quite sure. It tells us back in Matthew chapter 11, verse 2, when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Huh? After all he's been through, after all he's done, now he's in prison, and he's sending a message to Jesus, are you really the guy? I mean, are you the one I was preparing the way for? And perhaps it was because the day of the Lord that Jesus ushered in wasn't what he expected it to be. We just don't know. But he was still having some doubts. Now, I point all these things out because, I mean, look at all that John was doing by faith without really understanding who Jesus was, what his ministry was about, what God was up to. And it's because great people in God's kingdom point to Jesus with faith-filled actions. Great people just do what God asks them to do by faith. Not because it makes sense, not because it's fun, not because they see the whole picture, but simply because God asks them to do it. And that's what John was doing. And we have God's Spirit just like John does, and we can count on the Spirit to prompt us to do things like John did. Let's see those smiles. Yeah. That's great. Now, we may not have to wear camel hair clothes. Do they wear camel hair clothes, Christina? And
they do not.
They don't, okay. But he'll definitely put burdens on our hearts for us to do things that are preparing the way for Jesus in the lives of people around us. Burdens and dreams and visions that may seem crazy, that may seem illogical to us, that we may not have any idea how it fits into anything. It's simply that the Lord asks us to do it as a way of pointing people to him. Why are you doing this, John? God sent me. because the Messiah is coming. So people do crazy things like Christina going to Ecuador or these Californians moving to Indiana. But it may be things like you have a burden about a ministry that you feel is missing in the church, or there's a need in the community that's not being met, and you have a burden to see something happen for Christ. It could be a burden to see a new kind of pod developed, or who knows what kind of burdens and visions and dreams that God will give you and give to me. But I think what often happens is we dismiss these promptings and these burdens because they don't make sense to us, right? We're just way too logical. It's like, I would never do that. Why? What is this burden I have for this? That doesn't make any sense to me at all. And so I think we can get into a habit of, well, I'm too busy anyway to think about it. My schedule doesn't allow getting involved in something like this. And over time, we can begin to stop paying attention to the burdens God is putting on our hearts or the visions we have for a ministry or for a city or for a church. But great people in God's kingdom trust him in small ways and in big ways and bring those burdens to the church and bring those burdens to others and say, hey, what do you think about this? This is something God's putting on my heart. And so I want to give you an invitation, and this is already happening. I believe God is putting burdens on your hearts and giving you visions and dreams for kinds of ministries or ways we can impact the community. And he is going to be doing that so that he can direct us to do maybe some crazy things. And I'll tell you, it's already happening. Some people have already come to me and say, hey, I've had this burden about this. Let me share it with you. And it is awesome. And I expect it to continue to happen. And so I just want to give you the invitation. If there's something that God is prompting you with, or something that there's a burden on your heart, or a vision, or a dream you have or something, don't just say, whatever. But send me an email. Give me a call. Let's get together. Let me just hear what God's putting on your hearts. Or get together with someone else in your pods or some friends and say, hey, what do you think of this? Do you think I'm crazy? They'll probably say, yeah, but let's consider this thing, right? Because great people in God's kingdom point to Jesus with their faith-filled actions. So another quality, let's move on, that we see in John is that his faith-filled actions were always about people. He was baptizing people, he was warning people, he was encouraging people, he was discipling people. And we know that the work of God is always about blessing and caring for people as a way of pointing them to Jesus. How do they know that Jesus cares for them without people like us, his body, caring for them? And John's entire ministry was about preparing people for Christ's arrival. That's all he did. That was his sole focus. To help people be open to who Jesus was. Again, verse 31, I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing was that he might be revealed to Israel. I'm trying to prepare the way, he says, from Isaiah. So great people in God's kingdom point to Jesus with their care for others. And it's kind of basic. It's kind of simple. We know that. But sometimes I think we can get away from just the simple way of caring for people in our day-to-day lives. God's people serve others like Jesus because we're his body. He cares for people. He cares for you through me. He cares for me through you. He cares for our neighbors through us. And unfortunately, I think our faith can get kind of dull. We can kind of reduce it to things that we believe or being good people or our faith is about going to heaven someday. Rather than a life of love that we live with Jesus right now. And don't get me wrong, what we believe is important, but what we truly believe is shown by how we live, right? If you want to know what I believe, just watch my life, because I will show you what I believe by how I live. And if we really believe that we're here to care for people like Jesus, then That's going to be displayed through our lives. We know that God is love, and he longs for people to know him and know how much he cares for them by pulling cars out of the snow, by making coffee for the church in the morning. It's nice to have it there, isn't it? Well, someone makes that every Sunday. Making soap for some of the shelters around town, or working at a full food pantry, making meals for the Lafayette Urban Ministry, leading music, giving encouragement to someone on a Sunday morning. So many ways for us just to care for people. And just as you think about that, are there some specific ways in your life that you are caring for others? Hopefully it comes right to mind. Yeah, I'm caring for others this way and this way and this way. And if not, maybe it's something to pay attention to in this new year. You know, what are some practical ways I'm caring for other people, not just me and mine? You might have noticed it was a little cold this week. Did anyone notice that? I think my blood's so thin, I noticed it. But I was going into Myers on one of my many trips to Myers, and it was cold outside, and I noticed as I parked that all the cart places where you put the carts was just packed full of carts. And I was thinking, I bet there are no carts inside, because the people aren't coming out to get the carts to take them inside because it's too cold. So I'm really smart, so I grab a cart and I'm rolling it in, and I see a couple other people rolling their carts in. So you see, we're smart, you know, because we... So we're rolling the cart in, and as we walk in the door, there's a couple of us, there's this older woman who's standing there, and there's no cart. And I'm just, oh, that's too bad. I'm just rolling off. I hate to admit it. And this other gentleman said, oh, ma'am, are you looking for a cart? And she said, yes. And I'm walking by. He goes, here, you take this one, I'll go get another one. And I was thinking, man, I'm caring about my grocery list, not this poor woman who didn't have a cart and would have to go outside into the cold to get one. And it was just a reminder, you know, whenever you're thinking about God's word, he always gives you opportunities to learn, right? Just the simple ways we can care for other people, like, do you need a cart? Right? And that's what greatness is all about in the kingdom of God, is just caring for people in big and small ways. The last thing I want us to see about the greatness in God's kingdom in the way in John's life is the way he referred people to Jesus. Remember, this text starts with this contingent of people coming to see John to find out who he is. And so they're asking him, so who are you? And he says right up front, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. I am not the anointed one. I am not the Messiah. And they say, okay, are you Elijah? And what they're talking about, Malachi had prophesied that before the Messiah would come, Elijah would come to prepare the way. And so Israel was waiting for Elijah to come, thinking maybe he would be resurrected or who knows, but this was the prophecy that Elijah would come. So their next question is, okay, you're not the Messiah, are you Elijah? And how did he respond? I'm not. He's so helpful, right? And so then they say, well, are you the prophet? And what this referred to is in Deuteronomy 18, Moses was talking about that the prophet would come before the Messiah. Now, they don't know if that's referring to Elijah or that it was referring to the Messiah himself, but they're trying all the options. Okay, so are you the prophet then that Moses talked about? And I find it interesting that as he goes along, his answers get shorter. This time, no. Okay. While everyone wanted to talk about John, who he was, and what he was doing, all John wanted to do was refer people to Jesus. He says, no, you got it wrong. I'm here preparing the way for him. And I love the way that he does this. If you look in verse 22, finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he doesn't say anything about himself except this: "I'm the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." The next day, John points to Jesus as the Lamb of God. Verse 29, Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Referring people to Jesus. Now, at this point, John had a lot of disciples. There were a lot of people following him. And what does he do? Go follow him. He's the one you've been looking for. He's the anointed one. He also referred people to Jesus as the Son of God. If you look in verse 32, "I saw the Spirit coming down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." So he sees the Spirit descend on Jesus and stay on Jesus. He hears the voice from heaven say, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And so John is simply just saying, look, you're coming to me, but you're looking for him. And here again, John had some vague ideas of who Jesus was. He's the Lamb of God. We don't really know what was in John's mind when he said that, though. Was it the Passover lamb? Was it the lambs that were sacrificed morning and night, each and every day? Was it the lamb that was led to slaughter that Isaiah talked about in Isaiah 53? We don't know. He probably didn't fully understand, but he knew he was the Lamb of God. He knew Jesus was greater than him. He knew Jesus was going to baptize in the Spirit when he was just baptizing with water. There are a lot of things he didn't understand, yet he never hesitated referring people to Jesus, even though he didn't have all the answers. Great people in God's kingdom point to Jesus with personal referrals. He's the one you want. Personally referring to Jesus. You see, great people in the kingdom aren't great because of what they know or do. It's because of who they know. It's because of what they've come to experience and understand about the Son of God. And somehow, and see if you can relate to this, somehow we think we can't really talk about Jesus unless we understand everything about him. Because what if someone asks us a question? Have you ever felt that? Well, I wouldn't know how to answer. Well, how do you think John would answer that question? I didn't know anything. I hardly know anything, but he's the one you want. We can tell others like John what we know, which may be a lot, may be a little, but we can always refer to people to Jesus for all the answers they're seeking, right? Because I don't have the answers. Do you have the answers? Do you have all the answers? No, so why pretend to have them? Just say, this is all I know, but what you need is Jesus. You need to go talk to him. You need to go see him. He's the one with the answers. There's a good friend of ours named Alan in California, and Alan had a pretty amazing experience with Jesus. He was a heroin addict for years and years, lost, was married three times, had all these kids that he didn't know, and I mean, just a mess. And he was in a psychiatric hospital because he was losing his mind, and Jesus came to him in his room and invited him to follow him. And I don't know much about drug addicts, but from that day forward, Alan was completely clean, had no desire for drugs at all. And Alan's an interesting guy. I mean, because of his years with heroin use, his mind is not the sharpest. He doesn't read well. He's never going to be a Bible scholar. He's not going to teach theology. But when you talk to Alan, what he is going to do, if you talk to him just a little while, he is going to say, "You should look to Jesus. Jesus is the one you're looking for. Jesus is the one who can help you." He couldn't explain the theology behind it, but he can tell you that Jesus is what you're looking for. And he would do it on a regular basis. Now, I can do that. Can you do that? Yeah? It's kind of like me in the office. People ask me questions and I don't know. I tell them a little bit that I know, and then I say, go talk to Mike. No, actually, I say, go talk to Babby, our office manager. She knows everything. So I'll tell them the little I know, but then refer them to Babby, the one who knows all things. And so I think it's such a beautiful thing that John does. I mean, he doesn't hardly understand anything that's going on, but he's so quick to say, he's the one you're looking for. He's the one who can help you, not me. Great people refer people to Jesus because it's all we have. It's all we can do. Sisters and brothers, great people are simply those whose lives point to Jesus by their faith-filled actions, the way they care for others, and the way they refer people to Jesus. And as an encouragement to us as we enter this new year, how can we grow in greatness like John? What's coming to your mind? What's the Spirit bringing up in you? Are there burdens, promptings of the Spirit that you need to start paying attention to? Are there some people in your life that you can begin to care for? Or maybe at the grocery store, look for someone in need. And is there someone that maybe you just need to stop worrying about giving them answers and just refer them to Jesus? Say, go pray, talk to Jesus, read his word. He can help you. Let's just take a moment to listen to what the Spirit's saying and then to ask for his help. Lord, we love your word and the way it helps us to see what it means to live for you and like you. And to see that something like greatness in your kingdom is well within reach. And so we pray, Lord, that not only will you show us ways that we can grow in greatness, but you'll give us the power to do it. That we'll become known as a great church because of the great people that make it up, the servants of God. Lord, have your way with us so that others will know that you have sent us. It's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that we pray. Amen. Let's stand and respond to the Lord in song. Amen.